I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 9 through 21. As we think this morning about freely living together. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Blessed, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you might think this is a strange text for the Sunday before July the 4th and for discussions of freedom. But I think this passage today speaks to us about how we live together freely without anticipation of debt or repayment, without our own selves as being first and foremost, but to freely be able to live together and for each other. Freedom. Something which we Americans, as we have already said several times this morning, will remember in celebrations during the upcoming week. There will be all kinds of Independence Day festivities that take place. We will sing, we will eat, we will watch fireworks, we will eat, we will say pledges of allegiance to the country, and we will eat, and we'll talk again about freedom, and we'll eat again. And at some point, we'll probably have cookouts, hot dogs, hamburgers. Somebody will bring in apple pie and we'll throw some homemade ice cream on top of it. Those things seem to go so well with celebrations of independence and freedom in this country. And these actions are very appropriate. It is appropriate that we celebrate this time. But I think we also need to remember that we are not just called to that type of freedom and independence. Rather, we are called to free living of another type. Christian living. Because not everybody that will celebrate Independence Day this week with the picnics and the parades and the ice cream and the other things will be Christian. And not everybody celebrating will treat others with the same loving care that Christians are called in freedom to give. And this freedom as Christians is to not just so we can do whatever we want, but it is freedom from selfishness and freedom to live together. So as we prepare for the celebrations that we will have later in the week, I want us to look at that ultimate freedom that we are given by God and the responsibilities that having that freedom bring. Now, I know that if you pay attention very much when you read the Bible, and in particular when you read the book of Romans, that chapter 13 is the one that deals with responsibilities we have towards government and obeying governments and all those kinds of things. But I believe that Romans 12 actually sets the stage for those relationships with government and for all other relationships that we experience, beginning with our fellow Christians. Paul lists, actually in a rather perfunctory way here, a series of imperatives for religious and social relationships. Notice, these are imperatives. They're not if you wanna. But if we are Christians and we follow our calling from God, these are things that are expected of us and for others. Paul believed, and he taught, that all Christians receive the Holy Spirit when they truly believe, that is, when they die to their sin and accept Christ. But he also believed that that wasn't the end of it. That it wasn't enough just to believe and accept Christ and let the Spirit come upon you at that point in time and leave it alone. Paul believed that when the Spirit came upon you at that point, that it would result in a particular kind of lifestyle. A life based on love in all relationships because of the personal presence of God's Spirit and the power that came through that. He also believed that it was only through that power that comes in God's Spirit, when we truly believe, that we could really do these things and live out these imperatives, because God knows that most of the time we wouldn't do them on our own. That motive for genuine, proper living is what Paul begins this section with: let love be genuine. Not a facade, not a, well, I kind of like you, but genuine, caring love. Not a sappy sentiment. That's not what we're talking about here. But a true love that sees and still cares. William Sloane Coffin once wrote of God's love and the love expected of Christians: love is not blind, it is visionary. Love sees things the rest of us cannot see, and continues anyway. This visionary love is a genuine caring for the good of others, even before self. That old acrostic that came about in the 70s during the Jesus Freak movement. If you want to have true joy in your life, put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. J-O-Y. Is really true. Paul says it. Actually, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, we also find that that's the same thing that God tells the Israelites: to love God first, to love neighbor second, then you're taken care of. And that's what Paul is saying here. That visionary love is a genuine caring for the good of others, even before self. It is a love that frees us more than anything else can. We're talking about freedom this week. It is a love that frees us more than anything else can. Frees us to forgive, and frees us to live with ourselves, because you know sometimes we have trouble living with ourselves, and with others. And it frees us to change the world for the better, one incident at a time. We don't have to change everything all at once in the world, but one encounter at a time can change the world as a whole, especially when it is done in this genuine love. It is a call and a love that frees us as the church to be the church for the world that God wants. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a sermon entitled "Only Love Keeps Us from Being Rigid," states the following: "A church of faith, even if it is the most orthodox faith that faithfully adheres to creeds, is of no use if it is not even more a church of pure and all-embracing love. What does it mean to believe in Christ who was love and still be full of hatred yourself? Such faith is not faith at all, but hypocrisy. It is of no use to anyone for someone to confess his faith in Christ if he has not gone first and reconciled himself to his brother, even to the godless, racially different, ostracized, and outcast. And a church that calls a nation to faith in Christ must itself be a burning fire of love in that nation, the driving force for reconciliation." In other words, freedom in Christ first of all means a genuine, caring love for doing good, even when that good is returned with evil, and even when those to whom we give it might be godless, faithless, unlovable, or unloving. That is true freedom. It's scary freedom, because a lot of times we don't want to go and talk to those kinds of people, right? But that's the freedom that God gives us to live together. So how does this type of love reveal itself in daily living? We find that among the imperatives. He begins, "Let that love be genuine," and then he gives us imperatives as to how that love plays out in the world. In a commentary on Romans, Charles Talbert writes of verses 9b through 13. It begins with an exhortation: hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Once we attain that love, that is step one. What follows looks like this, and he translates: "With brotherly love, love one another. In honor, preferring one another. In zeal, never lagging. In spirit, being ardent. Serving the Lord in all things. In hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, patient. In prayer, persevering. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers." A checklist of ways that we can tell if indeed we as individuals and we as the church are living out this kind of genuine love daily. If we really have accepted that freedom and that independence which allows us to put self aside and to really care. These short imperatives are the manifestation of the Spirit's presence in the lives of Christians. Now, I know that some English majors and English teachers around here might argue that I should have said imperatives are the manifestations of the Spirit. But I would also argue that they are part and parcel of one overarching sign of God's Spirit within us and part of one whole. That's why I said the imperatives are the manifestation. They can't be separated. They must be part of one whole. But imperatives happens to be plural, so you have to use are. And since we're speaking about freedom today, these imperatives help us to be free, truly free, when we relate to the world, because we're not called just to relate to each other. While that is a first step, we are called to relate to the rest of the world, to be independent enough to do that and free enough. When we practice these imperatives, we actually become stronger. You know, we tell folks that if you don't do the exercises with the physical therapist, your muscles are going to get flabby and weak, and you're not going to be able to do what you need to do. Well, it's the same way with these imperatives and our spiritual freedom. If we do not exercise them, we will not become stronger. But when we practice these imperatives regularly, we become stronger even within our human weaknesses. And we begin to consider the effects of our actions on others and potentially see results. These are characteristics also of Jesus' life. If you go back and look at the life of Jesus, Jesus lived these imperatives. And it becomes not so much a focus just on what Jesus taught, but on the character of how Jesus lived. Not just on what Jesus taught, but look at how He lived and the character that was displayed in that living. Even with those who met His grace with hatred, even with those who met His love with crucifixion. And His prayer was not just words, "Father, forgive them." His prayer implemented action. We as Christians in America speak of freedom, and we will celebrate those freedoms on July the 4th. But I want to remind us of something here. We're gathered here as a Baptist congregation of believers. And we're talking about freedom. Freedom in the country, because this is July 4th week. Freedom within our own lives, within our own communities, not just because of July 4th, but more importantly because of God's love for us in Christ and the expectations. And so I will take time here to remind us of some things that involve freedom and Baptists. Baptist Christians. We're Christian first and Baptist second. Although I think I've shared with you before, my father, who was raised United Church of Christ in North Carolina, Congregational Christian, used to sometimes, with a grin and a wink of the eye, say to friends when they'd ask him about where he went to church, he said, "Well, you know, I used to be a Christian, but now I'm a Baptist." But we Baptists were in the forefront of ensuring religious freedom for all persons. Sometimes we forget that our freedom in Christ includes an imperative of freely living together in a world and in a church with all its diversity. We need to remember as God's people that we are a diverse family of faith with a similar religious experience, although they're not all the same. Even in the ways that we came to know of Christ and accept Christ, there is diversity. And we, in our Baptist history, as Baptist Christians, were in the forefront of ensuring freedom for all persons. Diversity is a part of who we are as a people, as a nation, as a church. But then again, look at Jesus' disciples. While most were fishers, there was diversity in the crowd. And we have the liberty to relate to God on our own terms as well as together. And we as Baptist Christians in our history and our heritage have stood along with others to ensure that freedom. We are also a family of faith that is bound up in a call to ministry. We gather for corporate worship. But corporate worship is not an end in itself. It is a beginning of being equipped for service and ministry. As one writer expressed it, if we simply take in and don't exercise our religious beliefs in ministering, then we become religiously flabby. Far too often, even we Baptists, do not exercise our doing of the Bible, which should always come from our studying of the Bible. We study not simply to gain knowledge, but we study to know, to be known, and then to go out and do. As Paul relates here, and as Jesus lived, we are also a family of faith with a foundation in grace. We're here because we are sinners who have found grace, not because we're morally superior to anybody else. We're sinners who have found grace. Jesus associated with tax collectors and other sinners, not acting morally superior, but meeting them where they were. And in fact, if we think about it, Jesus still associates with sinners. You and me and so many others. Not to be sinful, but to be grace-filled for us. If Jesus, think a moment. If Jesus closed off circles of people like we sometimes do, and freedom means that we can do that as well, most of us would not be in His circle. All tell or not. If Jesus closed off those circles of sinners, most like we often do, most of us would not be in His circle. But He showed us the freedom of genuine love and grace. And Jesus calls us to be a community of faith that freely gives grace. And if you continue to read in this text that we read earlier, you will find that grace, not repaying evil with evil, but with good. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably among all. So as we think of freedom this week and freely living together, may we not only remember Christ's example and call to us, but as Baptists, may we remember those who lived and died for our freedoms, even the freedom to genuinely love those who are like us and unlike us. I want to read a quote from a book that was written in 1971 by Herschel H. Hobbs. Many of you, whether you've read it or not, at least have copies of this book around. In the book, The Baptist Faith and Message, Herschel Hobbs writes concerning that statement that was adopted in 1963 as a general guide about Baptist beliefs. And he speaks of freedom. Hobbs writes, "Because of their insistence upon the competency of the soul in religion, that is, our freedom to be competent individually within our own souls, to approach God and to read Scripture and to interpret for ourselves. Because of their insistence upon the competency of the soul in religion, the charge of narrow-mindedness in religion is a strange sound to Baptist ears. Baptists have ever been the champions of soul freedom, not for themselves alone, but for all men." Sick. "Thus, it is that Baptists believe that a person has the right to be a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, Jew, infidel, atheist, or whatever he chooses. So in reality, Baptists are the most broad-minded of all people in religion. They grant to every man the right that he shall be free to believe as he wants. The moment that a Baptist seeks to coerce another person, even another Baptist, in matters of religion, he violates the basic belief of Baptists. And I would contend that when we do that, we violate the basic freedom in Christ to live together in genuine love, to live together for the good of all, not just for ourselves. So as we celebrate our freedoms, which include freedom of religion in this country, may we remember those Baptist Christians who believed in that freedom, who suffered, and some of whom died for that freedom that we find Paul writing about in Romans chapter 12 and that we find Jesus teaching about in His words and in His deeds. Free to live together, to love genuinely, and to care for a world that doesn't need our hatred, but needs our grace. May we pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for giving us freedom. Freedom to choose to love You, and even the freedom to choose not to love You. Because we know that only in that can our lives really be free to be all that we can be in You and because of You. Help us to have genuine love that brings grace to a graceless world. Not for our sakes, but for the sakes of those who can come to know You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 805. If my people's hearts are humbled. As we sing, may we truly reflect upon the fact that we are not to be proud and haughty because of who we are. But our pride is found in loving others and in serving freely each other and those around us. As we sing number 805, our altar is open for any who would make a decision for Christ, for ministry from this place, or for recommitment to God. Number 805.